Good morning, and I thank God for his mercy and grace, and Brother Mike, that kind group of words that you seem to be having a way with yourself. just presenting me, and what a privilege. I'm so glad that God looked upon my life. Brother Clint Patterson the other night, he was talking about taking a chance on someone, and that's what Pastor Baldwin did with me. He really didn't know me at the time, and it was a family that was a member of this church. My wife and my son happened to meet this particular family and their son down in Atlanta, and we both were going to a passion play, and it was interesting. Our sons began to talk with each other, and their son went back and told their dad that these folks are from South Carolina, which is where they were from. So the dad came and talked to me, and he said, are you saved? I said, yeah, I'm saved. And he said, how did you get saved? And I told him my testimony of salvation. And then he said, what church you go to? What kind of church you go to? I said, I go to an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, mission-hearted local church. He said, it ain't black, is it? I said, no. And he said, well, you need to come to Washington, D.C. And so he invited us to come up, and he said, you can stay with me and my family, which we did. And they brought us to the ministry, and we were just tremendously blessed and overwhelmed. We was in the building right down the street, and you know, Pastor Baldwin, over, I guess we came a couple of times, and the irony is that I was in an independent fundamental church there, and we was getting ready to start a ministry. We had been there for over 5.5 years in serving the Lord, and also I had already been ordained, and was getting ready to send me out, and my pastor, he said, well, you know, because of the affiliation of the school and everything that was there, he said, you know, it might be better for you to come off and up on the Crossroads Baptist Church as a sending church. As you know, we talk about in the early 80s, late 80s, early 90s, it might be a whole lot easier for you to come out of a church with black leadership. And, you know, I was like, I don't understand that. I don't see why. I've been over here 5.5 years. And so he and Pastor Baldwin talked, and Pastor Baldwin said, well, okay, we'll look at him and we'll see, evidently. And so I appreciate Pastor Baldwin taking that opportunity to take a chance on me. And had Brother Sebrell, and Brother Sebrell, he said, well, you send me a copy of your doctrinal statement and everything. So thank Brother Sebrell for examining me. And Brother Sebrell said, you know, he seemed like he all right if he go by what he got on his paper. So I appreciate Brother Sebrell. But it was Brother Ted that extended his hand and welcomed me and became a friend and fellowshipped a little bit and so forth and all of those things. And we developed a close relationship. And his cousin, you know, first thing he told me, he saw we had a van. We had one of those Ford Aerostar vans. He told me, he said, well, do you know anything about bus ministry? He said, well, you already got a bus right there. There it is. So I thank God for Brother Clinton. He taught me how to laugh. And I still drive a bus today, too. And Brother Bennett, he mentored me. And began to spend time with me on a regular basis. And, you know, I remember one time I told him I was having an issue at the church. I said, well, I'm gonna deal with this on Sunday morning. He said, no, you're not. And I'm like, you don't pastor this church. He said, no, you're not. He said, Brother Aaron, that's not the way you do it. He said, you do it on Wednesday night. I said, what? What? Most of the people that need to hear it won't be here on Wednesday. Well, you go to them individually, handle those things. And so it was a tremendous blessing, and what a tremendous encouragement. And so I'm thankful, beginning with Pastor Baldwin and those men who have come alongside and mentor me. And I like to think of you as one stroke of the brush on the canvas of my character, that as God would desire to produce a masterpiece to the glory of his name. And so I'm so thankful for Crossroads Baptist Church's members. Man, I tell you, it's amazing how much you love me and are so kind to me. Amen. And just always a blessing. And we're thankful for that. My wife, thank God so much for her. Continue praying for her. She has had some medical issues and everything. The most recent, she fell and fractured a bone in her hand. And she was out of work for about six months. And she works for the federal government, and they made her take all her vacation and all her sick leave time. So she didn't have any time to come with me on this occasion. But we are trusting the Lord that he will open the doors and bring us home and just concentrate on the work. Again, I just want to thank God for his grace on our life, the privilege we have to serve, and the encouragement that you all have always been to me. To my family, and the opportunity to be able to minister. I have always been motivated, and I thank God so much for that. If you would, take your Bibles, please, and let's turn to the book of Matthew in chapter number 14. Chapter number 14. And for those of you who may be writing it down, verse 22, actually through verse number 33. I know some of you are still turning, but I'm going to go ahead and begin reading. Matthew in chapter number 14, verse number 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples, that is, he compelled them to get into a ship and go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Verse 24, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, that is between 3 and 6 in the morning, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. Verse 28, and Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go unto Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Verse 33, then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Father, bless your holy and wonderful word. Thank you so much for it. I trust and pray, O God, that you remember my frame. Forgive me of sins. Empty me of self. Fill me with thy Holy Spirit. I trust and pray that your Holy Spirit will open to us the scriptures, and that you would open to us our understanding, and that each of us will open to you our heart. Now lay these truths, I pray, upon the table of our hearts. And may we eat of them and be strengthened and established. And may we serve you successfully until you come. Overcome our doubt, that we may live full, victorious, fruitful, functional lives to the praise of your glory for which we have been created. We give you the honor now for all that you're going to do in the sweet, wonderful name of your Son, our Savior, the soon coming King, the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. My title for this particular message is, you know, we've come this far by faith, the dangers of doubt, the dangers of doubt. And so I would like to kind of give you a little bit of a title, if you want one, the impossibility of possibilities. Wherefore didst thou doubt? It sounds like an oxymoron. It sounds like words don't go together. The impossibility of possibilities. You know, there are a few things in life that competes with God for your greatest treasure. Death competes with God for your life. The devil competes with God for your worship. Money competes with God for your affection. The world competes with God for your children. And doubt competes with God for your faith. Doubt competes with God for your faith. You see, faith is the essence of confidence, which causes you to believe and ultimately to behave. Faith causes you to believe that the impossible is possible. Doubt causes you to believe that the possible is impossible. I might need to say that again because it might have went straight across your head. You see, faith causes you to believe that the impossible is possible. Doubt causes you to believe that the possible is impossible. You see, faith wants to rob you of the level of confidence that you should have in God. God gives faith to reveal himself in you. Augustine, that great historian, once wrote, "Lord, let thy will be my will, that my will be thy will." In other words, he says, let what I want be what you want for me, that you might be glorified in the life that I live. We know in Revelations in chapter number 4, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and glory and praise, for thou hast created all things. For thy glory they are and were created. The problem that causes doubt to permeate and operate in our hearts and our mind that separates us from the will of God is that we live according to our pleasure. That's the motivation of living. God never created you for your pleasure. He created you for his purpose. You were created for his purpose. No wonder we seem to be stuck in the mud and can't get it going, and all of a sudden we find ourselves in futile and engagements and all of those things, and we find ourselves not just in futile engagements, we find ourselves in fragile relationships and things easily breakable and unproductive. No wonder doubt seems to have such a overwhelming power in our life. You see, Augustine, he seemed to have understood that real faith is not wanting what he wanted for himself, but real faith was wanting what God wanted for him. You see, the dangers of doubt. Doubt denies God's will for your life. Oftentimes, as we share the gospel, we see folks say, they got all of these hesitations and reservations about saying, you know, I need God. You know, and most folks don't really realize they need God till they get in a predicament where they don't have anybody that can do anything besides God. He loves to tie your hands. I'm telling you, he loves to tie your hands. You remember sometime when you was a little boy and you go to arguing with your friend, or you get to wrestling, and he put that chokehold on you, and you can't get loose? You got to say either two things: I give, or uncle. You got to submit and give up. There are times where God works in our heart and our lives, and he forces us to have to give up. They got the signs on the car. Now that you've untried everything, try God. No, you don't try God, you trust God. Job said it in chapter number 42. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear. I used to know you by what they told me, but now mine eyes see you. I know you for myself now. And I know as that thou can do everything. Well, if you know as that he can do everything, why doubtest thou? He told Peter, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt if you know that I'm God? You see, doubt, it creates and continues. It thrives and survives in delusion. See, doubt sends you an essence of delusion, causes you to believe things that are not true, and to put your level of faith and confidence on things that cannot sustain. Not only does doubt thrive and survive in delusion, but it also thrives and survives in deception. Oh man, deception caused you to think that you can handle this or you can do that. Or that you just can't make a good decision or you just can't be successful. But it also thrives and survives in distrust, distortion, division. Notice this. It also thrives and survives in defiance, which leads to disobedience. Discord. You remember them boys, nobody want to remember their name. I don't know why. I don't read their name. If I want to know who they is, I just go back and read them. Them 10 boys out of them 10 tribes that came back and said, we can't do it. We can't do it. I guess we don't want to be associated with losers, huh? Amen. We can't do it. Caleb, Joshua, what are you talking about?
Yeah.
Is anything too hard for God? Job said, I don't know, but I tell you this, he made a world, hung it on nothing, and it don't fall. Now, when you can make a world, you can hang it on nothing, put your man on him, blow some breath in him, cause him to live and have his being, then come back at me and you can talk. As of right now, God is God. And I believe that he can do everything. You see, discord. Ultimately, doubt will bring about destruction. It'll bring about destruction. See, most people, when they make decisions, a lot of the decisions they made is based on the positive. They look at things, well, what am I going to get out of it? Very few people make decisions based on the whole perspective. You know, the Lord tells you in Ephesians in chapter number 5 when he talks about the Christian walk, and he says you walk in love, dealing with a level of compassion as you deal with others. In verse number 8, he says walk in light. Walk in light as children of the light. And so now you walk in conviction. So all of a sudden, now that they see you, all of a sudden now they are constrained and restrained from the nature and how they ordinarily behave. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't know you were standing there. You ever had that run up on you? They running off at the mouth saying a whole lot of stuff, and then you walk up, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean that. As soon as you leave, they go right back to the same. Amen. But then over in verse number 13, he says that, see then that you walk circumspectly. That is, you walk with logic. That is, circumspectly come from the base word circle, which come from the base word circumference, which come from the base word circle, which means that you are to walk with a panoramic view of everything in order to make your proper decisions. Doubt will not allow you to make decisions considering the negative of that choice. We always make the decision, what am I going to get out of it? Doubt won't let you make that decision. What am I going to lose because of it? You see, doubt wants to rob you of your faith. Doubt will bring about death and ultimately damnation. I don't believe Jesus is the Christ, the man would say. Well, you'll believe one day, because every knee going to bow and every tongue going to confess. And as Brother Sieber would say, down in hell, it's too late to negotiate. You don't get to change your mind on this deal. This is a one-time deal. You leave here without Jesus Christ, let me tell you, you will not come back like Walmart with a receipt talking about an exchange. I don't care if they do teach a reincarnation and all of that stuff. Hey, now there's a resurrection, but not a reincarnation. You're going to come back, as a fellow said the other night, that somebody believed that his grandmama was a cow. I mean, how in the world? Amen. Listen to this, folks. Listen to this. The deeper your doubt, the weaker your faith. The deeper your faith, the weaker your doubt. The deeper your doubt, the weaker your faith. The deeper your faith, the weaker your doubt. It's easy to believe when your faith is strong. Ask yourself the question, how deep is your faith? If you're not getting much of the word of God, your faith is not too deep. So then faith coming by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You see, we can easily say, I believe God. One man told me once years ago, put the Bible on the floor and stood on top of it and said, I'm standing on the word of God. I said, you're not standing on the word of God. You're trampling under your foot. A lot of folks that take the word of God out of context and trample it underfoot. Why? Simply because they don't know it. And the Lord said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And because you lack knowledge, he's going to reject you. He's also not going to reject you. He's going to reject your children because you don't have the ability to give them the knowledge to live in faith versus to live in doubt. All of a sudden, doubt is like going to the palm reader with both hands amputated to read my palms. Hebrews in chapter 11, he that cometh to God must believe that he is and a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews in chapter 12, Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Philippians in chapter 2, for it is God that worketh in you to will and do according to his good pleasure. In Mark in chapter number 9, verse 23, Jesus said unto him, turn to that passage right quick for me. Mark in chapter number 9, because we want to begin to take these principles that I believe that the impossible is possible. I want to live in the realm of impossibilities. Amen. Notice in verse 23, Jesus said unto him, if thou canest what? All things are what? To him that? If thou canest, all things are possible to him that believe. Jesus said, all things are possible to him that believeth. And so what Jesus basically said is that the impossibility of possibilities are possible if thou canst believe. Y'all didn't get that. Y'all did not get that. You didn't get that. What Jesus said to him was this. The impossibility of possibilities are possible if you can believe. No, he says nothing is too hard for God. Nothing is too hard for God. The problem is that most of us are desirous and pursuing things that God have no interest in. No wonder you got a mind full of doubt and a heart full of instability. You want what you want for you. God didn't give you faith for you. He gave you faith that he may reveal himself in you. That's why he gave you the ability to believe. I just learned something after all of these years are getting close to, well, I always round up. You know, it's a little better, you know. And my wife and I, we've been married about 36 years or so. I always say we almost 40. So we're getting close to 40. Amen? Because we ain't planning on going nowhere. We might as well keep counting. Amen? And all these years that I've been saved is almost about 40 years as well. But I just really realized something recently, that where I am now was in God's plan before the foundation of the world, but also in the foundation of the work that he began in my life. I look on, I'm in North Carolina now, and I'm like, wow, this is pretty all right, you know? I mean, but North Carolina had to come after South Carolina. And South Carolina had to come after salvation. I said, wow. No wonder God can't show it all to us at the same time. Amen? In our text verse over here back in Matthew in chapter number 14, we see some things here as it relates to Peter. You know, this guy was interesting, wasn't he? Man, I tell you what, this guy, he believed in the impossibility. He believed that the impossible was possible. Now, he's a fisherman. He know he ain't got no business walking on no water. I'm telling you now, every time he drop his net, it sink. Amen? He know that you ain't got no business walking on no water. He know that was an impossible task. But he said, if God is in this thing, it got to be something to it. If God is in it, it just might be possible. He's going to ask God to do something like, let me walk on that water. Jesus said, come. Come. Wow. Now, we had all these alliterated statements about, let me give you a good analogy of Peter and why he began to sink and all of these things, good, preaching sound good, people stirred up. Let me tell you exactly why Peter sank. It wasn't that he, you know, a natural alliteration. He took his eyes off the Savior. He began to look at the storm. He considered himself. And he began to sink. 4-point outline. Good to go. But let me tell you something. That sounds good when you're just trying to stir up some people. But the reason Peter sunk, because, and Jesus told it to you. I ain't making it up. You think I'm making it up? Look at what he says right here. That's what he says right here in verse number 25. In the fourth watch of the night went Jesus unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." But there go Peter. And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." Notice what Jesus said unto him in verse number 31. And I'll read verse 30. But when Peter saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" Why did he sink? Because he doubted. You see, doubt wants to rob you of your faith. You see, doubt wants to rob you of your fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Doubt wants to rob you of your future and the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. He told him, he says, "Wherefore didst thou doubt?" That's a good message right there. You don't need... He was looking at the Savior. He got exhorted. He was encouraged. Now, this wasn't just no average storm, folks. This right here was a real hurricane. This thing was real. The Bible says it was boisterous. You know, hey, now, you might not understand it, but let me give you something that you can identify with it. When the Bible says, or when somebody said, "Man, she's a boisterous woman," she is loud and stubborn, unmovable. So now you know what I'm talking about, right? She have caused many men to seek. Now, I ain't talking about y'all. I'm talking about them other girls. Peter was in a hurricane, and the way that the winds were beating upon this thing, Peter was near drowning. He was near death. He cried out, "Lord, save me." Why would he say "save me" if he didn't feel like he was finna die? You see, doubt robbed him of his faith. It robbed him of his level of confidence. This guy was amazing. He says, "I believe in the impossibility of possibility. I believe that it's possible for me to walk on water, which is impossible for me to walk on water if Jesus Christ is in it. I believe that it is possible when I know that it is impossible when Jesus is in it." Amen. When we start talking about planting churches and we start talking about reaching the world, we start talking about doing some things, let me tell you something. If you look at it from the surface, it is impossible. And if you go from surface to scripture, the scripture says, "In these last days, some are going to depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Not only are we going to have a falling away, he says that they're going to heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears, and they're going to turn themselves away from the truth. They don't want a good message about Jesus Christ and the truth. And You know, Brother Bennett, he told me, he said, Brother Gam, I don't know how you get away with it. And he said, you talk to your people, man, just like, you know, like you grown or something. We had Men's Day. And I told them right before we got started, I said, now some of you men, I'm going to get on your nerve. Some of you men probably may not come back after the day. I said, matter of fact, some of you can just go ahead and slip on out right now before I get started. We got it on tape. I said, this generation is some of the weakest Casper Milk Toast men that I've ever seen. Ain't got no backbone, no strength, no fervor, no vision for the things of the Lord. They are entitled mindset. I told our men, I ain't talking about everybody. I said, the only reason you ought to be a stay-at-home dad is because you got a disability and you getting a check. I'm talking about, I got the kids at the house. Got the kids at the house. God told him by the sweat of your brow. Ladies, don't let him get away with it. Don't let him get away with it. Make that knucklehead get a job. I'm telling you, you'd be better off for it. Amen. You'd be a whole lot better off for it. I told him, I said, man, you entitled mindset, you're ungodly, you're ungrateful. You ain't got to leave yet. I ain't talking about you. I'm just messing with you. I'm just messing with you, brother. Hey, he just walked in on that one. That wasn't a part of the message clip. But he got a disability, so, you know, I'm just kidding. Let me finish up. That principle is this: conditions are always present to achieve great things to glorify God. Now listen to that statement. There are folks that say conditions are always present to attempt. We're not talking about attempt. We're talking about achieve. Why? Because we're talking about making the impossible possible. Doubt would cause you to fear. Don't tell me. I mean, you know, I deal with folks all the time, and they say, you know, well, Pastor, I just can't get over this drinking. I can't get over these drugs. I can't do that. I say, you know why you don't want to do it, don't you? That's why you can't do it. Why? It's because you don't want to. You don't want to. I guarantee you ain't going to. If this is what the Lord says in the book of James. Draw near to God, God going to draw near to you. You ain't going to be asking Jesus, you want to hit this here? No, you ain't going to be passing him no stem. Talking about a dozen of eggs. You ain't going to be getting no eggs with Jesus. Some of y'all realize don't understand what I'm talking about, but that's okay. I'll get you back in on the next part. You draw close to God, all that other stuff got to go. The only reason that it doesn't go is you're not walking close to him. You walk close to Jesus Christ, all that other stuff, you ain't going to have a problem with it. And then, too, we done changed words up so crazy. When we was young, I mean, you know, most of you know I'm a little, you know, I'm over 59, and so that's 60. When we were young, we start changing words a little bit. When something was good, we used to say, man, this is bad. Remember that? They have gone from good now, if it's good, it's bad. Now it's no longer bad, it's wicked. Now it ain't wicked no more, it's chronic. Now it's no longer chronic, it's the illest. But this is the illest. Good should just mean good. It's good is bad, it's bad is chronic, it's chronic. I mean, it's wicked. It's wicked as chronic. Amen. Preachers, y'all better get a hold of some of them words they're dealing with out there. I'm telling you, because you don't know what they're dealing with out there. You know, hey, you know, one, you can't get too much change. Amen. Amen. Y'all young folks know what I'm talking about, don't you? Amen. You can say amen. Nobody's going to say you doing it. I'm just saying you know about it. Amen. Okay. All right. I ain't going to mess with you too long. Amen. And so we see here that our conditions are always present to achieve great things to glorify God. The things that God give us the faith to do is to bring glory to Him. He's not building big churches and winning the world so that we can be glorified. He gives us the faith to believe these things, the faith to build these things. He gives us the faith to bring glory to His name. That's what all this is about. Amen. So when you achieve great things, they are for the glory of God. The good of others, never for the greed of your own selves. So we see here that the conditions are always present to achieve great things to glorify God. Peter knew, as he said, bid me to come, that it was absolutely impossible for a natural man to walk on water. Not only are the conditions always present to achieve great things to glorify God, convictions are always paramount when achieving great things to glorify God. And I won't turn to this passage, but I'll share a little bit with you there in Daniel in chapter 3, in verse number 17 through 30. Most of us know the stories that deal with them Hebrew boys. Man, I mean, listen, Peter knew that he could not walk on water. These boys knew that they could not walk in fire. Could not walk in fire. But you know what? Both of them believed in God. They believe God for the impossible. I don't care how much that storm is raging. I don't care how hot that fire is. If Jesus is in it, I'm on solid ground, and I'm in the cool of the day. You see, doubt wants you to disbelieve God. Doubt does not want you to raise up men and raise up women and raise up boys and girls to hold the scriptures as paramount, to hold the scriptures as standards, to go about the will of God. Everything now wants to be about entertainment. God ain't trying to entertain you. He's trying to edify you. Everybody now wants to be caught up in theatrics. God is interested in theology. He's not trying to make you happy. He's trying to make you holy. He's not trying to make you rich. He's trying to make you righteous. But that's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. And one missionary told me, he said, God done moved on our heart and we going over here, we going to do this and that. I said, really? I said, that sound good. I said, let me ask you a question. How much do you need to go? And he says, well, my board says, and there's nothing wrong with a board. They're giving them perspective, giving them understanding, making sure that if they got to come home, they got a means to make it happen, trying to help them with insurance and all of these kind of things. And you might not believe it, but now one of the things that's turning folks away from the mission field is that a lot of people are getting sick out there on that field, and they're getting aged, and they can't sustain. They don't have nobody to come back and replace them. So the mission board has its place. And he said, I think he said he need about $6,000, and he going. I said, really? Now, I already know in the scripture where the Lord say, I send you forth, you know, as wolves before lambs, provide neither strip nor money or purse and all of that. And so I throwed this move on him right here. I said, would you go if you didn't get the money? He say, the board said I need to have this, I need to have that. I'm just gauging your commitment. I'm gauging your commitment. Because he's talking to a man that'll help him. He's talking to me. He's talking to a man that'll help him. But I want to know that you're committed, that you're consistent, that your faith is bigger than your finances. Because once you get out on that field, you're going to find out something. Everybody that promised you something ain't coming in. What you going to do then? What you going to do then? You know what Satan did to Job? First thing he attacked was his finances. Took his herds and all of those things. After he got his finances, he went to his family. I said, let me ask you another question. I said, is your wife in on this thing? He said, I can see him hesitating a little bit. But she said, yeah, she feels that this is what God wants us to go and go do. Let me tell you something. You cannot be of a double mind. The work requires our best men, our best women. You send out your best. Anybody can't go. The Bible says commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You send out your best men because the work is too valuable and too important. And then you give him everything he needs to succeed. Not to survive, but to succeed. There's some stuff he's going to have doubt about, but he should never have doubt that the brethren is backing me up. And if you're going to serve Jesus Christ, you should never have doubt about impossibilities. Because Jesus is backing me up. And if God be for you, who can be against you? Oh, they'll be against you. They just can't win. So be not weary in way of doing. Convictions are always paramount when achieving great things for God. Them boys knew, as Peter said, bid me to come. Them boys said, burn me in cremation. Burn me in cremation. I don't care how hot it is. I don't care how high the water is. I'm going to trust God for the impossible. I like this part. They said they bound their hats. They bound their clothes. You know, when you're burning something, you want to get something to catch fire quick. Yeah. You know, usually when they cremate people, they cremate them wrapped up in clothes and all that stuff so to catch fire quick. Amen. Y'all didn't know that? I ain't messing with you. I got to finish in a minute. The Bible said they was loosed. Amazing, ain't it? Amazing. Burnt the ropes up, but it didn't burn the head off. But God be doing some stuff, boy. I'm trying to tell you. He be doing some stuff. I'm telling you. He be doing stuff, man. He be laughing. I know he do. He got to be laughing. As a matter of fact, he said, dude, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? He said, I tell you what, Pharaoh, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. You say you're going to kill my boys? I'm going to send your child down to the river, get him out, and make her pay his mama to keep him. Now, how you like that? Your money going to pay for my boy. God be doing stuff, man. I'm telling you, he be doing stuff. Brother Benny, what's that? How you like me now? You see, these boys had a conviction that allowed them to be able to go into those flames, into that furnace. You know why? Because they had faith, not doubt. They said, we're not scared to answer you. We're not careful about this thing. You know, we know who you is, but we know who our God is too. Now, you know what Nebuchadnezzar did when he first brought him? He thought he had done some stuff. First thing he did was change their names. Now he went from changing their names to changing their nature. Now he's uncastrated them. Now he done went from changing their name and changing their nature. Now he wants to change their nutrition. Now we're going to feed y'all what we want you to have. And now he going to go from changing their name and changing their nature and changing their nutrition. But you know one thing he couldn't change? They couldn't change the name of his God. They could not change the name of his God. You see, conditions are always present for you to achieve great things to glorify God. Convictions are always paramount when achieving great things to glorify God. And then lastly, constrictions are always prevalent when achieving great things to glorify God. And now this is over in Joshua in chapter number 5 in verse number 13 through 17. Now Joshua dealt with the impossibility of a group of farmers going against a group of fighters and win. How in the world? Them boys ain't got, man, all they got is little rakes and stuff, and they got a few sticks that they could beat the animals back in place. And I mean, matter of fact, when you read the passage, you see that the Lord told Joshua, make some sharp iron so you can circumcise the boys, because everybody else had died. They didn't even have knives. God said, go make some knives. How are you going to take a group of farmers and give them the possibility to overcome a group of fighters? What did Saul tell David? Hey, you ain't but a child. This man been a man of war since he was a child. It's impossible. God likes the impossibilities. He likes to make the impossible possible. Wonder for you today, what's impossible in your mind? What's impossible in your mind? And as Joshua is preparing, he looks up and he sees a man with a sword in his hand. And Joshua, he going to ask the Lord, hey, you going to ask the Lord this right here. He's going to say, hey, you be for us or you be for them? He said, nay. Hey, I'm the captain of the host. Let me tell you what he says. When faith is involved, I don't come to take sides. I come to take over. I come to take over. That's what God does. He come to take over when you are accomplishing great things to glorify him. I like to say it this way. You do right, God do the rest. You do wrong, you on your own. You on your own. If God is in it, let me tell you something. You can walk on water, folks. But I wouldn't be out there. Remember what he told Satan. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. I wouldn't be out there trying to walk on no water. Amen? Amen. If anything, I'd be out there passing out some water. It's a little hot. Let me give you this while you're drinking this. I'll tell you about Jesus Christ. Amen? Hey, but if God is in it, not only can you do the impossible and walk on water, you can do the impossible and walk in the furnace of fire. And, buddy, it's going to get kind of hot out here sometime. And when you try to serve the Lord, it's going to get a little hot. Your faith going to get tested. Your faith going to get tried. Let me tell you something. But it's wonderful. When the fire comes to you, it just purify you and fortify you. I'm telling you, amen. And when you get a hold of this thing, all of a sudden now it satisfies you. Now I love God. Now I believe in God. Now my faith is not vain. Now my faith is victorious. You see, constrictions are always prevalent. Don't threaten them boys. I'm going to put you in the fire. I'm going to put you in the fire. Ain't that amazing? I'm going to put you in the fire. So? You done already changed my name. You done already changed my nature. You done already changed my nutrition. Now you think you're going to get on my nerve? You forget about that, but no. Paul said it in Acts 20. None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear, that I may finish my course with joy. You don't unnerve me, son. Let me tell you something, because my God is able, but if not, hey, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I know my Redeemer liveth, and I'll see him at that day. Hey, there are always constrictions. They are always prevalent. Convictions should always be paramount if you're going to achieve things for God. You can't give up on this thing. I remember what they told me a long time ago, it ain't going to last. He's just trying to fool them folks. Sad thing is some of them dead and gone. And now they know I was true because they're burning in hell right now. Sad. My friends did not get saved. God gonna give you conditions where you can do something impossible. You just got to believe that the impossible is possible when God is in it. You see, we step out on faith and we believe God. And just to close with a little bit of this story, God moved us to North Carolina, and I really didn't want to go to North Carolina. I consider myself a church planter, and this is the second church we started. Thank God for his grace. My wife wanted to go to Charleston, South Carolina. We like them nice antebellum homes, you know, with the big moss trees hanging out. I ain't lying. I'm just telling you straight truth. You know, swing, big old swing, hang way up there in the cool of the day and all of that stuff. Savannah, Georgia, that's where we was going. Matter of fact, we even invested in Charleston. We were so sure. We took couples ministry there and all of this and went down and all of this stuff and everything. And I really didn't like Durham. I was on the board of directors at a facility there, an organization. And the only time I would stop in Durham is when I go to those meetings. But only time I pass through Durham when I'm coming back and forth to Crossroads. And we was coming on average four, maybe five times a year back in those days. But I didn't have them. And it took so long for them to fix the road. It just seemed like they never would finish 85. Man, I hated it. Yeah. And so, but see, God knew his plan for Durham. He didn't show me what the plan is, but he showed me what the purpose was. The purpose never changed. Plant a church. The plan is where. So by the time he sent us up there and everything, and he was wonderfully gracious to us, we went in, and after the first year, we met there at the rescue mission facility. And Brother Ted, you remember y'all came over and had a group of men came over, and our folks didn't understand nothing about what we was doing. And Brother Ted, he was giving a testimony about the church y'all was building, and Brother Ted said, we have found a door. He got up in front of our church and told everybody. You know, he do stuff like that, you know. He got in front of our church and told everybody. He said, we found a door. It's going to cost about $750, $800 to get it for the building. And when he finished, I walked up to the microphone. I said, did y'all hear what he just told us? And he was finished. I said, hold up, Ted. Don't go nowhere. He's standing there. And I said, and they sitting there like, I said, Ted just told us he need $800 for a door. I said, we finna write him a check right now for $800 for a door. He left out of there with a check for $800. And folks, every time they turn around, there was a need. It was coming up. $1,000. Doesn't matter. Whatever the case was. Situations here. Situations there. And our folks like, we ain't even got no building. And you trying to help people build a building? I said, y'all just don't know what God gonna give us. God opened the door and gave us a facility to lease or rent. And my wife and I, we was in the car. We parked in the parking lot. I said, Lord, we don't know where you want this church at. We done been to South Durham, North Durham, East Durham, West Durham, where we, and we're in the parking lot of a church that looked like it's abandoned. And next thing you know, walked around that whole, it's a whole city block, walked around that little block, and went and knocked on that door. Lord, you said knock and it shall be open. You said seek and we shall find. We've been, you said ask and it shall be given. Within a few weeks or so, I had keys to that building. That building was valued at about $4.5 million. They had an organ in there for about $1 million. Kenny came down. And he messed with me for years about that. He was up there. You know, he played that piano like, you know, and he's just good at it. He's looking at that organ. I told him, I said, don't mess with that. He'll tell you right now. I said, man, look, you're not going to upset these folk with this. I got to be here for a minute. I didn't let nobody touch that organ because they loved it. And when we started out, they had about 60 people. The average age was 70 years old. Now they're down to about 15, and the average age is 85 to 90. And they eventually gave that building to a nativity school, a secular school. And our folks was kind of upset, Brother Ted. We done put in maybe $300,000 or so in this building and all this, and they're going to give it to a school? I said, wait a minute. You're looking at it wrong. They, you can't see and say that they gave the building to the school. What you have to see and say is that this is not where God wants his church. And then for the whole time and for 8 years, I was praying, trusting God for a piece of property. And that property went through, talking about doubt working in you, that property went through about three, four different owners. And it was valued at over $1.5 million on the tax record. And every time somebody done sold it, I'm down there praying on the property, Lord, give it to us, Lord, give it to us, Lord, give it to us. And next thing I know, somebody just got the keys going in it. And it was absolutely amazing that in God's due time, he lowered the value on that property all the way down. Now, when I was asking for it, we didn't have no money. But when God gave it to us, he gave us enough money to buy it and pay cash for it. Now, on those 4.5 acres, there's about 25,000 square feet worth of facility. 25,000. I was in the building one day and I said, Lord, this is too much for me. You're going to have to send me somebody to help me. Within a week or so, he sent a man to our church that was a general contractor that built $50 to $60 million high schools in the state of North Carolina. Now he's part of our church. He's handling the project. He's handling the project. We done went in, stripped it down, got it ready. God blessed me with some good friends, some architects from a sister church. Tremendous blessing. They put a team together and did everything. I didn't realize what I was dealing with. Man, I'm talking about the architectural designs, the mechanical, the plumbing, the electrical, the fire and the water and all of that stuff. And man, we got checks by everything. It's been approved. Man, this architect, man, he was a tremendous blessing. Blessed us and we got what we needed. Now we have one last little juncture. And that is, because we're changing the use of the facility, we had to go before the Board of Adjustments. And they said, it's a minor thing. Now what they want to do is make sure that our parking is consistent with the sanctuary space so that we won't infringe on the neighborhood and that we meet all the standards. And then Brother Siebert, this is what he told me when I sit in that meeting. He said, look like we're going to be able to avoid this site plan. Amen. This site plan, he said, minimal, you're looking at $150,000. Minimal. And then we're talking about 6 to 8 months just to get in the building. Folks, let me tell you something. When I left South Carolina to go to North Carolina, initially it wasn't what I wanted. I knew the purpose that God had for a church planter, but I didn't know the place. And when he brought me to North Carolina, he has endeared me with some wonderful Christian brothers that have assisted and encouraged and did all of those things. And now we're sitting with almost 4.5 acres worth of land. By the time we get through with the full project, in the next 5 to 7 years, the value of this property will be anywhere from $15 to $20 million. Amen. And you know what I'm doing? I'm getting ready, trusting God to raise up a man to turn it over to. That's what we're doing. That's what we're doing. I was talking to Brother Ted and Brother Craig. We got this young guns, old guns. I said, man, these guys are great preachers, but we got to move beyond preachers and teach them how to pastor. We want to put these men in places where, hey, they don't have to operate in fear. They don't have to operate in doubt. They can, in full confidence, venture out to serve God faithfully, fully, knowing that with Jesus, the impossible is possible. Because after a certain age and stage of life, you don't worry about the life you live. You worry about the legacy you leave. And that's what we're trying to do. And I thank God so much for that. So the declaration of our faith, Brother Mike, we have come this far by faith. The destination of our faith is how far will your faith take you from here? Well, for those who are looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith, we go to regions where the impossibilities are possible. That Jesus Christ might be personified, that Jesus Christ might be magnified, and that Jesus Christ might be glorified. Amen. For which purpose he has called us and given us the faith to believe to glorify him. The possibility of impossibilities are possible when Jesus is in it. Father, thank you for the privilege. Bless your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.